Have you ever wondered why the Bible begins with the account of creation? From a chronological perspective, it makes sense. Why not begin with the beginning? But there's a more profound reason. The Bible begins with creation because it sets the tone for all of Scripture. In the same way, how we view it colors our view of all of God's Word. So, how do you view creation? Is it literal or symbolic? Is it non-negotiable, or is there room for evolution? Those are answers you need to know, and Pastor John MacArthur's about to provide them. Open your Bible to page 1, and let's discover what they are.
What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
The first issue is fidelity. Let me give you a second word, a little category. Simplicity. Simplicity. The Genesis account is, by all honest considerations, simple, plain, clear, perspicuous, uncomplicated, unmistakable, unambiguous. It is what it is. And a child can understand its simplicity. Or John 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Is that complicated? Nothing exists that He didn't create. Or Colossians 1 and verse 16, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by Him and for Him. Deuteronomy 4:32 speaks of the day that God created man on the earth. Scripture is simple in its clarity. Look at Psalm 104. Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, Thou art very great. Thou art clothed with splendor and majesty, covering Thyself with light as with a cloak, stretching out heaven like a tent curtain. He lays the beams of His upper chambers in the waters. He makes the clouds His chariot. He walks on the wings of the wind. He makes the winds His messengers, flaming fire His ministers. He established the earth upon its foundation so that it will not totter forever and ever. Thou didst cover it with the deep as with a garment. The waters were standing above the mountains. At Thy rebuke they fled. This is describing the creation. The mountains rose, verse 8. The valleys sank down. Verse 10 talks about God sending forth springs in the valleys that flow between the mountains to give drink to every beast of the field. Verse 14, He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and all the vegetation for the labor of man. Creates the high mountains for the wild goats. In verse 18, and on and on and on it goes. Verse 19, He made the moon for the seasons. The sun knows the place of its setting. Verse 24, O Lord, how many are Thy works? In wisdom, Thou hast made them all. How simple is that? How unmistakably clear is that? Coming to the end of, or toward the end of, the Psalms, Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens. Let the waters that are above the heavens, let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He has also established them forever and ever, made a decree which will not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and cedars, beasts and cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted, His glory is above earth and heaven. All creation praising the Creator. This, again, is the unmistakable simplicity of biblical testimony. It is not complicated. Isaiah 40:28, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. Ephesians 3:9, God created all things. Colossians 1:16, by Him all things were created. Turn to Revelation for a moment. Revelation chapter 3. Verse 14. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the Amen, this identifies Christ, the Amen, the faithful and true witness, then this so wonderful, the beginning of the creation of God says this. That could be translated the beginner, the originator of the creation of God. John 1, all things were made by Him. We never forget, as the Church of Jesus Christ, that the Christ that we worship is the Creator who made everything. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In the fourth chapter, the glimpse goes from earth to heaven, and we see the hosts of heaven worshiping. Verse 11, worthy art Thou, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou didst create all things, and because of Thy will they existed and were created. Eternal praise offered to God in heaven for the work of creation. For the work of creation. In the future time of the great tribulation, there will be an angel flying in the mid-heaven, verse 6 of Revelation 14. And he'll have an eternal gospel, an everlasting message of good news to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And what is the message? What is the everlasting message? What is the message that will be preached, is being preached, has been preached? It is this: fear God and give Him glory. That's the timeless message. Fear God and give Him glory, because the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heaven and the earth and sea and springs of waters. And therein, dear friends, lies the rub with the evolutionists. If He is the Creator, then He is to be worshipped for the God that He is. He is to be feared because He is holy. He is to be loved because He is gracious. The eternal gospel is the good news of salvation to be preached to the world. It's the same message preached now, preached in the past. There is a God. He is a holy God. We have violated His law. We need to fear this God, and we need to worship Him. The means by which we can come to worship Him is through Jesus Christ. Sinners over the world have always been commanded the same thing: fear God, give Him glory, worship Him, or die, or perish. And who is this God? The one who made the heaven and the earth. There are all kinds of examples of this. Read Psalm 33. All kinds of examples of this. Worshiping God as the Creator. There's no question about the fact that the writers of the New Testament affirmed the Genesis record. There are 165 passages in Genesis directly quoted or referred to in the New Testament. Genesis is alluded to 200 times. 165 of them are quotes or direct references. They're all clear. They're all simple, straightforward affirmations of the book of Genesis and the simple account of creation that is contained there. Every New Testament writer refers to Genesis. Universally, the writers of the New Testament affirm the reality and the truthfulness of Genesis. According then to the plain meaning of Genesis 1:1 in the original Hebrew, the infinite, personal, eternal God, at a particular chosen point in eternity, created all reality outside of Himself, out of nothing. The verb in the Hebrew in the kal stem, bara, has a much more limited use than we would use the word create in English, and it means to bring something into existence out of nothing. Ex nihilo. This has been the universal confidence of God's true people through history. Let me give you an illustration of it. Nehemiah 8. Nehemiah 8. And you remember the great story of the revival when the Word of God was recovered and Ezra the scribe brought the book of the law, chapter 8, verse 1. That would be the Pentateuch. That would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, starting with Genesis, starting with the creation account. And you remember that the Word of God was read. And it was read daily through 7 days. And on the eighth day, according to the 18th verse of chapter 8, there was a solemn assembly in response to the reading of Scripture. Chapter 9, on the 24th day of this month, the sons of Israel assembled with fasting and sackcloth and dirt upon them. And the descendants of Israel separated themselves from all foreigners and stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And while they stood in their place, they read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a fourth of the day, and for another fourth they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. And all of the Levites on the platform are named there. And they said this, go down to verse 5, arise, bless the Lord your God forever and ever. O may thy glorious name be blessed and exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou alone art the Lord. Thou hast made the heaven of heavens with all their host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. Thou dost give life to all of them, and the heavenly host bows down before thee. Thou art the Lord God, who chose Abram and brought him out from Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name Abraham. Thou didst find his heart faithful before thee, didst make a covenant with him, give him the land of the Canaanite, the Hittite, Amorite, Perizzite, Jebusite, Girgashite, to give to his descendants. And thou hast fulfilled thy promise, for thou art righteous. And then the recitation of the history of all God's mighty deeds, which are factual, taken out of the Pentateuch. And then verse 17, but your people were stubborn, they refused to listen, didn't remember your wondrous deeds which you had performed. We do a great dishonor to God to deny Him as the Creator. They read the Genesis account, and they extolled God as their Creator and their Redeemer. Were they somehow lame in their understanding of reality? Were they and every other one who devoted his life to the true and living God and put his trust in Him before Charles Darwin, worshiping God in some kind of ignorance? Were they in thinking that God had wondrously, miraculously, gloriously created everything in 6 days, misinformed? And thus their praise, the praise of those that are ignorant. And what about the Church of Jesus Christ through the centuries? The pillar and ground of the truth, the guardian and proclaimer of the true God. Have they also been captive to some kind of simplistic, naive notion about creation? Or do the people of God have it right? Do they have it right? To reject the Genesis creation account is to reject not only Old Testament worship, but New Testament worship and the worship of the Church of Jesus Christ through the subsequent centuries when the believers put their confidence in their God and their Christ as the Creator. So fidelity and simplicity rest together. But there's one more word and one more category. The creation account is not something to trifle with. It is not something secondary. It is not something arbitrary. It is preeminent. It is primary. It is essential. It is critical to the main theme of divine revelation and the eternal purpose of God. So let's use the term priority. Fidelity, simplicity, priority. What is God's priority? What is His purpose for which He made everything? What is the goal and the end and the reason? What is the divine priority? Obviously, God created with a clear end in mind. God didn't create and hope some meaningful plan evolved. He created with a very specific scheme in mind. He created with a very defined ultimate purpose that would be brought to its fulfillment. And God orchestrates the array of circumstances, contingencies, changes, and revolutions from person to person, day to day, nation to nation, era to era, towards some certain fixed goal to which everything moves inexorably. Jonathan Edwards put it this way, providence subordinates all changes in the affairs of mankind. That's a great statement. Providence subordinates all changes in the affairs of mankind. And they're all subordinated to a divine plan. Everything from creation to consummation is part of one great divine plan being worked by God's powerful providence. There's not one hostile molecule that operates outside of that plan. History will end exactly the way God wants it to end. The actual end of history will be the end of history which He Himself brings to pass. This universe is not eternal. It will come to an end. It will implode in a nuclear implosion and go out of existence. That's what Scripture says. But not until and only when God's scheme is complete and He has no further use for this universe. Meanwhile, divine providence, divine purpose subordinates, orders, overpowers, controls all things to achieve God's end. There are lots of places in Scripture where we have insight into this. Perhaps one you might not think about, but is critical to our understanding, is found in Isaiah 46, verse 9. Remember the former things long past. I am God, there is no other. I am God, there's no one like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things which have not been done, saying, my purpose will be established. I will accomplish all my good pleasure. As we read in Colossians, all things created by Him and for Him. And what is this grand design? What is this grand purpose? What is God doing? Why did He create this universe? Why did He create the earth? Why did He put on the earth all these creatures? Why did He make man? What is the point of all of this? And the answer is the grand design is redemption. The grand design is the gathering of a redeemed people into eternal glory for the purpose of worshiping Him forever and ever. And all God's works of creation and providence and consummation are all associated with the work of redemption. The work of redemption is not incidental. It is the reason why the universe exists. It is the reason why there is an earth. It is the reason why there is a supporting life system for man. Every part of the creation is intended to focus on the purpose of redemption. Even the heavens are declaring the glory of God so that men might be led to redemption. Even the beast of the field gives Him honor so that men might be led to the God who created the beast of the field, that they might see Him as not just Creator but Redeemer. Every molecule in the created material universe, every spiritual entity, be it a demon or a human, fits somewhere into the subordinated purposes of God under the great unfolding plan of redemption. In Ephesians chapter 3, just to show you this quickly, in Ephesians chapter 3, in verse 8, Paul says, "To me, the very least of all saints, the grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God, who created all things." Listen to this. He created all things. He created all things in order that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which He carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord. That is just profound. Why did He create all things? In order that He might put on a display of manifold wisdom for all the angels of heaven to see, and for which they would forever praise Him. He created to redeem, to display His glory to the holy angels. So when you look at creation, you must understand that in creation is the very beginning of the purposes of God in redemption. The New Testament makes those kinds of connections. As in Adam all die, so in Christ shall all be made alive. Romans chapter 5, I think, very familiar to us. Verses 18 and 19 draw parallels between creation and redemption. So then, as though through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, meaning Adam's sin, so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. Through one man's disobedience, many were made sinners. Through the obedience of the one, many will be made righteous. You go back to Genesis 3 and the fall, and even in the fall there is a clear connection to the work of redemption. We're familiar with that. But that also is not just limited to those categories of fallenness. 1 Corinthians 15 says, Adam was given life, but the second Adam is a life giver. 1 Corinthians 15:21 says, the first Adam brought death, the second Adam conquered death. Revelation 2 says the first Adam lost paradise. Revelation 22 says the second Adam brings paradise. 1 Corinthians 15:47 says the first Adam was earthy, the second Adam is heavenly. 1 Corinthians 15:48 and 49, the first creation is in the likeness of God, and the new creation will also be in the likeness of God. All kinds of salvation analogies are drawn not only out of the parallels between Christ and the fallen Adam, but between Christ and an innocent Adam. But perhaps the richest analogy between redemption and creation is in 2 Corinthians 4, and I want you to look at that, and this is where we'll kind of tie our thoughts together. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness. I will stop right there. What's that referring to? What's it referring to? Creation. God said, let there be light. And so Paul sees in the original creation of light a picture, an analogy of the light of salvation. For God, who said, light shall shine out of darkness. Do I need to remind you about that? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1, but verse 2 says, and the earth was without form and void, and what? Darkness was over the face of the deep. It was formless. It was lifeless. It was empty. It was a void of darkness. Until God said, "Let there be light." And the rest of the verse. It is that God who spoke light into the primeval darkness, who is the one who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Folks, God creating light in the midst of the darkness by His sovereign instantaneous power is a picture of what He does in the darkness of the sinner's heart. If you introduce some convoluted concept of evolution into the book of Genesis, you tamper with the sovereign, divine, instantaneous miracle of God who gives light to a dark universe as parallel to God who gives light in an instant to a dark heart. Jonathan Edwards saw this here and pursued the idea all the way through the first chapter of Genesis and suggests that the light dawned and the darkness was gone. But things had not taken their form yet. And day after day of creation, things began to take form and take shape and become clearer. And the earth became richer and fuller and finally very good. And then came rest. And Jonathan Edwards says, what a magnificent picture of the life of a believer. In the darkness and in a split second, the light shines in his heart and he lives in the light. But the process of sanctification just begins. And he flourishes and he becomes richer and fuller until one day he enters into everlasting rest. This is the picture. Don't tamper with it. This is the glory of redemption tucked into the testimony of creation.
You can't be any clearer than that. Don't tamper with creation. Don't tamper with God's Word. That's the real joy of ministering to you at Grace to You. We do just one thing here. We proclaim God's Word. We look at what it says and let those truths shape our actions and our attitudes. You help us do that through your prayers and gifts. If today's broadcast has ministered to you, and if you'd like to help continue to minister to others like you across the country, pray about making Grace to You a part of your outreach through your support. We depend on God's provision through friends like you. It's a joy to serve alongside you. See you next time.